Are you glad to be here? Well, good. I feel like one of the two little boys that were at church one morning, and the little boy had invited his buddy to come to church, and the kid had never been in church before, and he was wondering to know what all these things were happening. And I hope I can get this story straight, because it is funny whether you like it or not. But the little boy asked his other son, he said, well, what's that mean when, they stand? So, well, we're getting ready to sing. Oh, okay. All right. He says, well, what's that mean when they're passing these plates around? Well, we're getting ready to take an offering. Oh, okay. Well, then the pastor got up and pulled his watch off and set it on the podium. And the little boy said, what's that mean? He said, not a thing. Oh, I had, yeah. My wife's only concern was if I could do it in the allotted time. My name's Larry. For those of you who don't know me, I hope to get to know you better. I've only been here 16 years, and if you haven't got to know me, well, you're missing a treat. Okay? You're missing a treat. I honestly believe I can get along with most people. Except engineers. Now, I'm sorry, Dale. Now, I run a construction company. My wife and I are partners in it. She tries to keep me straight, but that's kind of hard to do. And when you work with people and when you work with engineers, they always think they're right. And I've asked God, and that's Bob over here too, Brother Bonesteel. Yes. And I was doing a job for an engineer, a kitchen, and we had to take out a supporting wall put in a header to carry the weight of a two-story home. And he had come in and said, look, he said, I've done the numbers, and you can get by with a 9-inch triple beam across this 8-foot, 10-foot opening. And I looked at him, and I said, well, that's nice, but I'm putting in a 12-inch. And he's like, but you don't have to. You can do it this way. And I'm like, well, that's nice. I'm putting in a 12-inch. And as he continued to argue with me, and we were being polite, believe it or not, Mark, I can be polite. As we were discussing, an argument is too strong of a word. And he continues to throw the numbers at me and say, this is the mathematical, and da-da-da, and I'm standing there. He finally looks at me and says, you're going to do it the way you want to, aren't you? I said, yes, sir, I am, because my name is on that. Amen? When your name is on something, when your reputation's on the line, you take a little bit more care. I want to share with you a little bit about, well, I'm not quite sure. You ever had one of those days? I've had a month. I know what God has laid upon my heart, but I'm not quite sure how to present it. Okay? And I don't intentionally offend people, but I have found out that sometimes I just offend people by showing up. I'm sorry. Okay, I approach Christianity very matter-of-factly. You know, Jesus Christ has done a great work in my life. Amen? If you're saved this morning, you ought to just get up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm breathing some more air. My wife or my husband hasn't smothered me in the middle of the night. Amen. I get excited about realizing, and sometimes we forget, about what Jesus Christ has done for us. We live in such a traumatic world today, and for years, we've lived in a troubled world. But you know something? God has got things under control. Whether we want to understand it or not, he has not let me in on the secret yet. But I got my confidence based that it is Jesus' God's plan for my life. Amen? Am I fearful? Am I concerned? Sure I am. Now, fear is not a good word, okay? Am I concerned about the future? Sure I am. I'm not going to lie to you. But I also know that God's got me this far. Amen? He's going to continue it through us, no matter what we have in our hearts and lives. So let's look at I'm going to tell you a little bit. My reading this past month or so in my devotions. Anybody have a hard time reading at times? Amen. Sometimes it's hard. Now, for a little bit of my background, those of you who do not know me, I am an ordained Assembly of God minister. Don't hold that against me. But I was raised in the Assembly of God. I attended Bible college. I'm an ordained minister. I pastored for over 20 years. But as we look at our scripture, sometimes it's difficult simply to find the time, and that's strange, isn't it? We find the time for everything else, but simply just to read the Word of God. And so I really make it an effort to read, and I use the NIV, and let me see what it's called. It's a devotional reading. I can't remember the exact name, but anyway. But for the last month, I've been reading in the Old Testament a lot. And come across David. I like David. David's my type of guy. Now, do I want to pattern my life after him? Nope. Okay? David was a scoundrel. I hate to tell you this. If you think David was something special, he wasn't. Now, I know the scripture says he was the apple of God's eye, that he was a man after his own heart, but he was also an adulterer and a murderer. So I would just as soon skip that part. Thank you very much. But as I read David and I see his life, he was a shepherd boy, and I hope I can get through this because it really speaks to me. God raised him from the shepherd, brought him into the kingship, but it took a series of time. And as he was growing up and as he matured and as God brought all these things, there was a band of men that God brought with him. They were called David's Mighty Men. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There was this thought hit me. David was not the only giant killer. Now we focus on David and the battle with Goliath, but there were other guys there. Okay? He continues on. This guy, now my pronunciation may be a little bit off, but it's in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read about the mighty men of David. It says the Tachomite, whoever that was, he killed 800 men one time. Now, they did not have machine guns, they did not have rapid fire weapons. I don't know how he did it. I really don't. I would not have wanted to get this man upset, okay? 800 Philistines he killed in one battle by himself. Now, here's the other interesting part. The next guy that they list is Eleazar, the son of Dodo. I like that name. I like pronouncing that name, Dodo. All right. It says that, let me read it, okay? It says Eleazar, he says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And I read that, and I'm thinking, okay, I've read that many times, many, many times, okay? And basically what Eleazar did was he drew a line in the sand and stood his ground. And I was reading that, and I'm thinking, okay, the troops deserted him. Okay, they retreated. Where was David? Doesn't say. David was gone. David, I'm assuming, now, if it's not written in Scripture, if it's not specifically stated, I'm going to take it for its face value. David had pulled back with the rest of the army. But Eleazar stood his ground. And it says that he did what? Let's see what he did. It says he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. Now the NIV reads, Eleazar, son of Dodo, the NIV translated this way. He was with David when he taunted. Oh, I like that. He taunted the Philistines with David. David left. And I can see, now, maybe I'm taking a little bit too much liberty here, Mark, but I don't think so. I like Ellie's, now, did they go, nan, you know, your mother wears army shoes. I don't know how they taunted the Philistines, but they were always doing that. And I can see Eleazar, you know, they're taunting them and getting them riled up, and suddenly they're attacking. The Philistines said, okay, we've had enough of this. We're coming. And I can see Eleazar going, okay, Dave, we're doing all right. Dave? Dave, where is everybody? They left. Belial-Ezer stood his ground. He took a stand, and he defeated it, and he said he fought so long that his hand grew so tired that it froze to the sword. He couldn't let go. You ever had a cramp in your hand? You ever had a cramp in your hand so bad that you can't? Now, I'm a carpenter. I run a construction business, and the older I get, the more cramps that I get. I don't know if that's due with age or whatever it came to be. Carpal tunnel, whatever case you may be. But man, sometimes there is a, it's like an electric charge comes in your hand and you just cannot let go. You're like, okay, I can't do anything else today until you loosen up. Okay? That's what happened to Eliezer. You know, the thing was, his sword was in his hand. He couldn't lay it down. Next, there was another guy. I like his name also. It's Shammah, the son of Agi. He was an Herite. And when the Philistines banded together, and this is in the NIV, at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. Now, I like to think the guy was probably 6'9 and weighed almost 400 pounds. That's what I would like to think. But have you ever seen in his, some Jewish people? Have you ever met Jewish or Hebrew people? They're small. They're sort of like me and Mark over here. Mark, you're going to get picked on this morning. You're up front. I'm going to learn you about that. They're small. They're little guys, okay? But Shammah said he was in, they got to the field of lentils. The troops had, I don't know, I think I'd be looking at my draft policy. These guys were always leaving, okay? And he got in the middle of the field. He basically drew a line, took his stand, and defended the field. And according to the scripture, what happened? Well, let's see. I'm going to turn the page. He struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Couldn't have done that unless there was somebody to take a stand. And you know, we need people today to take a stand. Amen? We live in a world that needs people, godly people, that will simply take a stand and say this far, this point, and no further. We live in a confusing world. I understand that. We live in a dangerous world. Now, please think about, or don't throw anything at me this morning, because I can't see you real well. All right? So I'm a little slow in my reactions. But we live in a world that right is wrong and wrong is right. We are living in a world where there's fear and there's uncertainty. There is a desperation. People are very anxious about their future. Okay? This year has started off unbelievable, crazy. You're exactly right, Martin. It has started off crazy. Since January, we have lived in an unprecedented time where a nation has shut down, the world has shut down because of a virus. Amen? Between COVID-19 and the economy, and I don't know what your political views is. There's such a hatred. There's such a backlash. It's just a mess, okay? We have got preachers preaching about it, building up, underplaying it, overplaying it, whatever the case may be. We've got some pastors that God has given him dreams and visions, and I don't know where your stand is, and that is not the point I'm trying to bring out this morning. The point is, this ain't new. This is not new. You see, you think we're living in the last days? Let me think. Let me explain something to you. I've been saved since I was 13 years old. Been in the Assemblies of God since I was 15 years old. And if you want to know how long ago that was, I ain't telling you. Okay? Nice try. Been saved a long time. Okay? I believe we've been living in the last days as far as my teaching. And when I was raised in the Assembly, raised in church and raised in the Pentecostal movement, we've been in the last days since 1948 when Israel became a nation. Amen. Know the prophecy. I got news for you. I don't care. And you can't convince me otherwise, so don't try to argue with me after service. There are no other prophecies that really need to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. That's it. So if we're worried about the end times, there ain't nothing to worry about. Amen. The scripture that we really need to be looking at, once again, I've noticed that the older I've gotten, the more I need my glasses. I seen something I was reading my devotion this morning. The guy said, "Well, forget about glass or forget about longer arms. I need my glasses." But the scripture we need to look at, Jesus prophesied about the end times. And man, just read your Bible, folks. Ignore what people are saying. Now it's good to listen to them. That is true. I'm not doubting that God has given people some special insight. But we need to wake up as a church and say, this is nothing new. God has prophesied that the world is going to end. That is a surety. Now, if you want to think that maybe we can prolong this thing and we can cancel this out, we can't. God has pronounced an end of days that is going to take place. And all you got to do is read the scripture to find it out. Jesus told them, and in the last days, perilous kind of times will come. Paul talked to Timothy and said, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves more than things of God. And we have seen that year after years after year, and it's waxing worse and waxing worse. And you're saying, well, Lord, then what is keeping Jesus from coming? Now, many of us have prayed, Lord, I just want out of here. You ever get to that point? I have to admit, I do. I'm like, you know what? I'm ready. Rapture me out. Take me out. Just, Lord, I want to come home. Okay? Excuse me. But I'm reminded, I got family. Don't share the same beliefs I do. Got a daughter that's not saved. Amen? Then I have to pray again, Lord, a little more time. A little more time so that they can come and hear the gospel and be brought into your presence. So what do? We need a church that'll take a stand. Now, I don't mean to get radical and start throwing stones or burning down things. Sorry. John chapter 9 is my text this morning. You say, well, Larry, you haven't even got to your text yet? I told you guys were in trouble. John chapter 9. And it's Jesus' encounter with a man born blind. To give you a little bit of background, chapter 8, Jesus is in the synagogue or in the temple area in Jerusalem there. And he's arguing with the Philistines. Now I'm back in the Old Testament. He's arguing with the Pharisees, okay? I'm not going to take time to read chapter 8 to you because I've got mostly chapter 9 together here. But he says, if you read the end of chapter 8, the opposition, really comes to a climax in chapter 8. When Jesus simply says, was explaining to them who he was, who his father was, and they got upset. Okay? They got mad. And they continued on, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, Lord have mercy. That was it. They looked at him and said, you're not even 50 years old. And you're saying you knew Abraham? He said, well, before Abraham, I was. I am. They reached down to pick up stones. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem. But according to scriptures, there must have been a lot of rocks laying around. Because they were always picking them up. And so they reached down, and the scripture says there in chapter 8, they were going to stone him. Blasphemy. Okay? And I got news for you. If it wasn't the truth, it was blasphemy. But it was the truth. And so it says that, okay, I'm going to put it in my vernacular. Jesus got out of Dodge. You say, what? That's kind of a little flippant. Well, it might be a little bit flippant, but it's the truth. It says that he hit himself, and he slipped out and passed by. And they didn't know where he went. Now, I don't know how he did that. I don't know how he went from the center of attention to suddenly they couldn't see him except through the power of the Spirit. Okay, that God hit him because his time was not yet. He went out. Okay, so he's getting out of Dodge. He is going out. Chapter 9. Well, it says here in chapter 8, he says, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He got out of danger. Chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth, and his disciple asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Blind. Okay. If somebody has just tried to kill me, I think I'd be in a little bit more of a hurry to get out of town, wouldn't you? Am I the only one that looks at that point in the scripture and think, that's a little odd? Okay? That's not odd for Jesus. Okay? But it's a little odd. And secondly, what were the disciples thinking? Where were they? Had they been in the temple with him, saw the mob that was getting ready to stone him? And so the point where he had to slip out, I don't know where they were. It just seems a little odd. And one of these days I'm going to preach on that, the oddity of the disciples. But anyway, as they come out, Jesus notices a man born blind, or a blind beggar, okay? How he knew the man was born blind, I don't know. But anyway, he looked at him, and the question was arise, okay? He went on, he saw a man born blind. His disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The answer, neither did this man nor his parents sin, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus was under the penalty of death, and yet he takes the time to minister to this blind beggar's need. Scripture does not say that he called out. Scripture does not say that he made an overly gesture to the Lord as he walked by. It's a simple fact. Jesus passed by and saw him and touched him. It doesn't make any sense. The question was, who sinned? We have a lot of questions today. That's a good theological question. Who sinned? Now, we have to realize that they equated, and a lot of people do today, sickness with sin. If you're sick, oh, bless God, then you're not living according to what God has called you to be. Because if you're sick, or if you're a Christian, bless God, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and happy and all the days of your life. Well, I got news for you. It doesn't work that way. Amen? People get sick. Not only do they get sick, they die. You say, well, how do you equate that? I don't have to. It's in God's hands. Amen? Jesus said that he, neither one, it wasn't the parents' fault. So mom and dad, it's not your fault if your child is not living for Jesus Christ. Not your fault. Their choice. Okay? I have that, you know what, the enemy likes to chip at it in your head, okay? What could you have done better? Okay, try being a pastor and you have one that is serving God and one that's not, okay? It gets a little upsetting at times, okay? But it's their choice, okay? Sure, I want to rip their heads off and take out everything that's bad and put everything that I know is good back in. That's what I want. And you screw it back on and say, there we go. Doesn't work that way. They decide what they're going to do. Well, here comes Jesus. And the whole situation is around him. Whose fault is it? And Jesus answers, neither one of them. And then he spits on the ground. That's a little disgusting. Okay? But he did. Now, I don't know why he spit on the ground. The scripture says he took spittle and made clay, put it on a man's eyes and said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. Miracle! You ever wondered what the now, because, okay, we're focused on Jesus and the disciples. They made the question, and they're talking, and here's the blind beggar. He's sitting there. I'm assuming he's sitting there. And he's like, I think they're talking about me. Who is this guy? What do you mean, sin? Okay? Now, this guy was probably, I'm going to guess, probably about 30 years old. We're not specifically told, but that's a nice round age. All his life, he's been blind. He was born blind. And it was never told in the history of man that a man was healed being born blind. And that was the situation there. But the man listened to Jesus. I don't know if he knew who he was. I don't know if he had heard of his reputation. None of that is told. We simply know that somebody... Now, I wonder if he jerked back when the guy slapped this stuff on his eyes. I don't know. I'd like to think the guy went, whoa, what are you doing? Okay? All right? He put him on there, and Jesus said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he did in obedience. The scripture says, and he came back seeing. A miracle! Praise God! I imagine he was dancing in the streets. Glory to God! I think his hands were up. I believe he got Pentecostal, although at that time there was no Pentecostal. But I think he got excited that what God had done. Now, don't you think we could have joined in that celebration? Don't you think that we could have just been happy for him? That he finally got some relief? Oh, no. Doesn't work that way. We've got to know the answers. Who did that to you? His neighbors got together and said, you know what? Is this the guy? Is this the same guy that was at the temple begging? Is this the same guy? Some said, yes, it is. Some said, no, he just looks like him. Okay. Now, I know that when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life and changes them, it not only changes them spiritually, it changes them physically. Yeah. I mean, they get cleaned up. And it is, you look at them and you're like, is that really you? And so I fully believe, I'm going to cut the neighbors some slack this morning and say, okay, maybe it was, you know, all right to think it was somebody else. But they're arguing about themselves, and the man himself takes his first... We got five stands this morning, so I got to get through them. His first stand is what? What does he say? No, it's me! It really is me. I was blind, and now I see, and of course they want to know how, what happened, and all this, and they can't get a real good answer. He simply says, some guy named Jesus came and spit on my eyes and made clay and told me to go wash, and I went, and I came back seen. Now, before I give him any more credit or grief, put yourselves in a neighbor's place. They have been living, well, not these guys, but for over 400 years, there has not been a word from God. In the land, a total lack of the presence of God in their religious system, okay? And so to see this transpire, okay, I'm sure it was a shock to them. I'm not quite sure if we would even believe that this was happening. But the guy says, don't worry about it. It's me. It's the same old guy. I got the same old clothes on. I got the same old dirt on my face. The only difference is I see. Well, they weren't sure. Let's go talk to somebody that knows more about this than I do. Let's go to the Pharisees, okay? The Pharisees question him. Now, these are more than likely the same Pharisees that had tried to stone Jesus. Uh-oh. Red flag. You're going right back to the hornet's nest. So they question him. Now, this is the second time, and I hope I can get this right, but it says here, okay, in verse 11, that he answers his neighbor, he says, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes. And then in verse 12, and they said unto him, then where is he? I don't know. Do you know why he didn't know? Because he was blind at the time and didn't see where he went. The guy was blind. It wasn't until he came back that he could see. So he has no idea what Jesus looks like. He has no idea where he went. He has no direction. He just knows that he sees. Okay, so the Pharisees. I like these guys. I do. It takes a lot of commitment to be wrong all the time. Well, you think about it. Amen? It takes a lot of commitment to be wrong 100% of the time. And they were. And so in 13, it says, and they brought him to the Pharisees, the same one that tried to stone Jesus. Verse 14, here was the key. This is why they were so upset. Why were they so upset? Because it was the Sabbath. Oh, my goodness, you cannot do anything on the Sabbath. We don't have a, we can't really identify with the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, and their devotion to their religion. We make fun of them and we think, how stupid can they be? But you got to understand, for hundreds of years, this has been hammered into them, their pathway to God. Only through the temple. Synagogue, excuse me, lost the word there for a second. Only through sacrifice, so you get what I'm saying. It's sort of like us sometimes. I don't know what your background or how you first came to know Jesus or if you have at all this morning. But I can remember growing up, and please, I am not making fun of anybody. But my father was Roman Catholic. My mother was Brethren. Anybody remember the Brethren movement? Okay. She was Brethren. But because my dad was Roman Catholic, actually they were Greek Orthodox Catholic. And if you want a treat, you ought to go to a Greek Orthodox service. When my grandmother passed away, we got together in Wilpon. We went to a Greek Orthodox funeral. And now we sat there, and all of a sudden this guy gets up and starts chanting. Dude, I mean, I thought Pentecost was crazy. I'm like, what's he doing? But that's one of their modes of worship. And finally, the priest, very young man, because he could see the entire congregation was just like, okay, we don't know what's going on. So finally, he had to stand up and say, look, this is what's happening. So he explained the order of service. When he stands up, we all stand up. When he starts to chant, try to follow along in the... And I went, oh, okay. So you understand it. So I was raised in Catholicism. And so when I came to know Jesus Christ, okay, anybody remember their first introduction into Pentecost? You remember your first introduction to Pentecost? Come on, nod your head so I know you're not sleeping. If you're sleeping, I'm going to come down there and yell at you a little bit. Okay? I can remember as a kid going to my aunt's church in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. I thought them people were crazy. I mean, I'm like, it was fun because I kept looking. I'm like, man, this is, I mean, when you grow up in a format of worship that, you know, the sermon is in Latin and the whole, you know, it was just different. Okay? And so, let's not be too quick to condemn people in their response. It took me a long time to get where I was to get where I am now. All right? And so, it's going to take these Pharisees a long time to get over what they've learned. And so, they brought the guy in. It was the Sabbath. And they want to know who worked. Gary, they wanted to know who did this. It's a Sabbath. He shouldn't have done it. Why not? But anyway, I mean, that's my question. Why not? But anyway, and his answer was the same thing. Don't know. Man named Jesus. Put clay in my eyes. I washed and do see. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees, he said, it says, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others say, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. They couldn't agree. Oh, man, you put two preachers in the same room and they ain't agree on anything. Okay? I don't care if they're Assembly of God, Baptist, Methodist, or Lutheran. You're not going to get two ministers to agree on anything at times. And so they were arguing back and forth. It was a real problem for them. And so they called the guy in again. And we have the second stand where this guy does there in verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? What do you say he is? Okay. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, because prior to this, there's been an edict circulated that anybody that confesses that Christ is the Messiah, or Jesus is the Christ, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. Now you say, well, that's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. Because the synagogue is the center of their life. Socially, religiously. I mean, if you're, I don't know how we could, well, I guess we would, you know, liken it to excommunication from us. Do you realize that if you're excommunicated, at least when I grew up in a Catholic church, if you're excommunicated, you're effectively going to hell. You know why? Because when you're excommunicated, you don't have access to the sacraments of the church. Communion, water baptism, the whole nine yards. And so this is what they were saying. We're going to put you out of the synagogue. That struck fear in their lives. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want that to happen. And so the man says, you know what? What's verse 17 say? He is a prophet. Okay, you're splitting hairs here. Okay? He's a prophet. Yeah, they still didn't believe him. They go on. The man had to do something. He said, I've just come, just what Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Jesus is asking us the same question. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Son of God. Each and every one of us in our lives has to get to that point when we meet Jesus Christ. All you got to do is read your Bible. When people met Jesus, two reactions and two reactions only. They loved him, or man, they hated him. There was no middle ground. There was not an up, I mean, well, maybe I like him, but oh no. They either loved him or they hated him. And it's the same way with our religion. There is no halfway with Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to accept him for who he is and what he's done for your life and mine. He goes on and talks about, I had a young man in my church. Don was his name. And as I said before, I take my relationship with Christ very literally. Okay? It's not a big mystery. It's not a big question mark. It said, confess your sins. I'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins. Thou shalt be saved. No mystery there. Kind of, I can put my finger on it and say, right there, 1969, I got saved. Amen? And so, Don called me, and I had just gotten in from my deer stand. I know. Sorry. I killed a six-pointer that year after this, but I was in my deer stand, and had a couple hours in the afternoon, and so I went out. So it was about 4 o'clock around sunset, so I climbed down, got in my car, and drove into town. Got home and was just getting in the house when the phone rang. It wasn't in my pocket. It was the one that was on the wall. So I pick it up, and it was Don. I said, well, hi, Don. What can I do for you? He said, I need to talk to you. That's not good. When you're the pastor and somebody calls you and says, I need to talk. And I was just feeling so good. Okay. I said, I'll meet you at church. Okay. So we got to church. He come in, and I said, well, you know, what's the problem, Don? He said, well, there's not really a problem, but I think I need to get saved. You know, I'm like, well, what brought you to that decision? Okay? I mean, he's been attending church for over a year, never had given an outward appearance of even understanding what the gospel was all about. But he calls me, he says, well, I was driving, he worked for a company that sent him around working on elevators. He said, I was coming back in, and suddenly I realized I'm not saved. We can take care of that. That I've got the answer for. Everybody is dealt by God in different ways. It took this young man a year listening to the gospel being preached before he got to the point where the Spirit could come into his heart and life and say, need to get saved. Led him into sinner's prayer, To this day, he's still serving Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. You say, well, Larry, how, does that work with everybody? Oh, yeah, that works with everybody. Some are saved instantly. Some, it takes you a little while because you're like me. You're stubborn. I'll give you another illustration. Not about salvation, but how things work in your life. And now it's confession time. And I, what time is it? Oh, we're fine. It's only one. Sorry. My wife will keep me on line over here. She's over here going, yeah, she's telling me speed it up. I can remember pastoring a church, and I hadn't been ordained yet. 1982, it was time for me for my ordination. And I had been praying, and I hope I can get through. I was raised in an alcoholic's home. He was an abusive alcoholic. I didn't like him much, my father. Oh, that's too easy. I didn't care whether the man lived or died. Okay? I mean, ooh, you say, ooh, that's harsh. Well, yeah, that's harsh, but it's the truth. Right? When you are raised in that condition and see things that are transpiring, hey, you get bitter. Okay? And I remember praying one night. Man, I was waxing eloquent. You know, I'm praying to the Lord, surrendering all, and a little voice hits me. What about your dad? Whoops, you leave that alone. And I'm not kidding you. I can remember it to this day. I instantly got into the flesh. You leave that alone, Lord. That's mine. I'm hanging on to it. You don't know. I didn't hear anything from it. So after a while, you know, a couple of weeks later, I'm praying. The same thing happened. And I'm like, you know what? No. It's okay. I can feel this way and still be a Christian and still love the Lord. Yeah. I like Mark's laughing over here because you know what has happened. I can remember going in Fort Wayne, Indiana, going up for our ordination. Now, by this time, my mom and dad had gotten back together again, which I was not in favor of whatsoever because I didn't like the man. But they had gotten back together again, and yeah, whatever case may be, okay. And I can remember as I went forward, and the elders were laying their hands on me and praying for the anointing as the, what do they call that, the ordination service. And there was a tap on my shoulder, and I kind of shrugged it off because I'm praying. I'm waxing eloquent, okay? And there was another tap on my shoulder. I'm like, you know what? Whoever's doing this is kind of rude. All right, leave me alone. Finally, it's not a tap anymore. It's kind of like, boom, he hits me. And when I turned around, it was my dad. Oh, man. I just, bless his heart. And he said some words he had never, ever said to me, ever. He said, I'm proud of you. And I'm like, okay, Lord, let the healing process begin. Change me. And he did. Now, was my dad still a stinker? Yep. Did he get saved? I don't know. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm honest with you. I got to share the gospel with him, but when he had been raised, he had seen too much. He served in World War II in the Middle East. He'd served in Korea. Never told me anything about his military experience. My mom said that He definitely took a change after he came from Korea. And he had gotten drunk one night and was explaining about one of the battles that he was in, because I always thought he was a cook. See, my dad was a career army man. And I can remember my fondest memories is being at Fort Benning and all them stupid salt shakers being in a straight line. I mean, I can see it to this day, okay? He was a mess sergeant. Well, obviously, there was a time he wasn't. And he was a platoon sergeant in Korea. And as he was talking, he remembers that when the Chinese came in and they would blow them stupid bugles. And he says, and he was talking to the brothers. I mean, and we are shocked that he's even talking about it. He said, we killed them and we stacked them up like cordwood and continued to fight. I'm like, whoa, okay. This explains a lot of things. And he stopped there. He stopped there, and he began to cry. He got up and left. He never spoke about it ever again. And I'm like, well, that explains a lot of things. Okay? Got to talk to him about his relationship with God. And this is why I'm so, we get steeped in religion so much. And I talked to him and I said, Dad, Jesus simply wants to come into your hearts. And he says, you know, Larry, you just, and hopefully I don't offend anybody. He said, just pray that I get out of purgatory. And I went, oh, Dad, there's no such thing. Dad, Jesus wants to do, and he cut me off right there. He stopped right there. Okay. Now, my dad passed away several years later. Did he ever come to know Jesus? Don't know. I hope he did. I really do. I hope he did. Because I told him the plan of salvation. I told him what he could do. But so steeped. You and I are the same way. We get so steeped in our religion, in our relationship, in what we believe, and I'm right. Okay? We need people to take a stand. The third stand, I'm sorry, Paula, he said, the parents are called, okay, you prophet, we see what happened to them, they still didn't believe him, call in the parents. Oh, you imagine mom and dad. Oh, nuts. What did he do now? Okay. They called in the parents and say, okay, you say this is your son. Okay. All right. You say that he was born blind. Is he really your son or not? Parents are scared. They don't want to be taken out of the synagogue. So they take a halfway stand. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. Those things we're sure of. How he got healed, don't know. Wasn't there. Well, that's my interpretation. Wasn't there. They get out of it by saying, he's of age. Ask him yourself. All right? Ask him. He can answer for himself. And we've got teenagers and we've got young people. They can answer for themselves, mom and dad. We can do the best that we can. But take hope and take confidence that Jesus will do a work in their lives and bring them back to him. So they took that third stand. The parents are called. Let's see. No, I got to turn the page over. Here we go. They had feared. Step four was they called the man back in. And say, give God the glory. We know that this man's a sinner. Just praise God anyway. Doesn't work that way. I like answers, don't you? And the man born blind has got, you know what? He could have just simply said, okay. Hallelujah. I got saved. I got healed. He could have said that. He could have been in that, but he didn't do that, did he? Look what he says. Look what he answers. And I love this statement in verse 24. See, then again, they called the man that was born blind, or that was blind, and sent in to give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Talking about Jesus, in case you didn't know, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I am not the most eloquent preacher. I am not the most eloquent scholar. I am not the There are times when I leave a situation and say, you know what? I should have said this. Doggone it, messed it up again. I should, that words fail me at times. In my testimony for Jesus Christ, I'm sure it happens to all of us. But God calls us all to take that stand, to be that witness for him. And I go back to the point where, you know what, Mark? I was a stinker. Amen. I know what Christ has done for me. And for over 50 years, well, 40, okay, I said it. Over 50 years, I have served God. It's been a roller coaster at times. I'm not saying I was perfect, but it's been the best life I have ever possibly could have had. Because I once was blind, but now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. I had a professor in college one time tell me this. There's a lot of voices in the world today. And of course, we know, Like I said, I'm not the greatest scholar in the world. I can't argue, debate. I get angry. You want to be stupid? My response is, look, you want to be stupid someplace else. I don't need to hear about this. And I know that's a little rude, but that's okay. But Professor Colley said he had a guy come up to him one time and say, well, what happens if you're wrong? Well, I've never been presented that way to me before. What happens if you're wrong? What happens if you die and find out that we just go into the cosmic consciousness? And if you're a Star Trek fan, which I am, we die and we go into cosmic consciousness and we float about, never land or whatever, And I thought about that for a minute, and the professor said, I answered him this way. Well, if I'm wrong, and at the end of my life, and you probably know the answer, I've lived a good moral life. I've helped people. Amen? I can go out knowing that I have done the very best that I can, and I've lost nothing. Amen. If you want to know the simple facts, following Jesus Christ and his word and becoming a Christian, and you live a good moral life through him, acknowledging him as your own love, heart, and savior, you lose nothing. But if I'm right, I have lost everything. Amen? Now, when you close your eyes to the last time, that's the last time. There's no in between. I would rather go out knowing that I've gained everything. Amen? Okay, the consequences. He goes in and says, in the fifth stand, in 26 and 27, there are consequences. Said, they said to him again, who opened your eyes? Now, I don't know if they're a little slow. I don't know if it's been about 5 or 6 times they ask him the same question. Who opened your eyes? Now, this guy I like because I would have probably gave him the same answer. He gets a little irritated. Now, here's a man who's been, born blind all of his life as a beggar, and these are the highfalutin religious leaders of the day, and he takes them to task. 26 to 27, it says, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Oh, my goodness. In other words, he was saying, I've told you before, you're not listening to me. If I tell you again, will you get saved? Oh, man. Their response was quick and adamant. They got upset. Further on down, the consequences was he was thrown out of the synagogue. Okay? I mean, they reviled him, tossed him out on his ear. There he sat. Well, now he's really in a fix. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know where Jesus is. Doesn't even know if he's still in town. Knows nothing about Jesus. Let's look at 35. I like this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Friend, Jesus comes looking for you and me. I wasn't looking for Jesus as a young man. All I knew was when I sat in that little Assembly of God church and I heard the gospel for the first time, Jesus passed by. And it's the same way with you and I this morning. Jesus passes by and he wants to pick you up and help you to stand in this turbulent time. He comes looking for us. The world will revile you. The world will ignore you. We're living, as we say, in a very difficult time. But as we take a stand for God, for Christ, he comes looking for us. My last scripture this morning. And they taught me in Bible college, you never say that. You never say the last thing. Because I'm terrible at doing the last thing. I keep going on and on and on. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 6. And we all should know that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time in your life, it's about the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God. You know, we got the breastplate, you got the helmet, you got the shield, you got the sword. So that you can fight the wiles of the enemy. And that's great. We all get excited about that, but you got to read the first verse before you get to any armor. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And brother, if there has ever been an evil day, it's here. And having done all, stand. Draw a line in the sand. And I can't do that for you. I can't do it whatsoever. Each and every one of us, as we're called to follow Jesus Christ, to follow him in our hearts and lives, there has got to be a place that we say, you know what? I've had enough. Yeah, you know what? We need to love people in the kingdom, and I'm not saying that we can't, but you know, there are just some people you can't love them enough to get them into the kingdom. You got to slap them upside the head. Scripture tells me that. Last book of the Bible, is it Jude? Jude talks about, you know, hating the garment so much that is the smell of smoke that is on them, and so that you reach in and you literally pull them out of the fire. I can't love somebody who is dead set on going into a fire, but I can grab them by the arm and say, you're not going to do it. Now, while I'm here, you're not. Amen? Take that stand to simply say this point and no further. Got another little story I can tell you. It's sort of like that. Don't you love it when people tell you to shut up? Now, Bob, you can't leave right yet because you know where this is going. I took Bob Bonesteel bear hunting with me. I'll never do it again. That's because he shot the biggest bear 2 years ago. Second day he was there. I couldn't believe it. And my son's been going 3 years in a row. Hadn't even got one yet. But anyway, we were going up to the border. And for most of you that know me, I can be a handful at times. I kid, and sometimes I just don't. I let my mouth get me in trouble a lot of times. And I don't. And if I offend you, I really don't mean to, okay? But I am a kid. I like to kid. Them border guards got no humor whatsoever. None. We pull up to the border crossing. Now, this was before COVID. And this young gentleman was at the thing, and he asked for our passports. I said, hey, dude, I said, I left in the back of the truck. I opened the door. Oh, that was the wrong thing to do. He went ballistic. This is a secure checkpoint. You stay in your truck. Okay. And so we continued to go on, and we got the documentation we needed, and I'm sitting there kind of making some comments. And he's getting underneath my skin a little bit, and we go inside, and they're running their paperwork, and finally Bob leans over to me and says, shut up. Yeah, but shut up. You're going to end up in jail and us with you, okay? Shut up. Okay. And so I did. I just stood there. Be quiet. Sometimes God tells us to do that, doesn't he? You just need to shut up. Okay. All right. We need that stand. We need the line in the sand that we know that we're not going to cross. And we need the power of the Spirit in our hearts and life. Our pastor has been preaching about the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And my friends, if we ever needed it, we need it today. We need the wisdom of the Spirit. We need the guidance of the Spirit. We need the infilling of the Spirit in our hearts and lives to quicken our hearts and lives and to draw people to Jesus Christ. I can't draw them myself, but the Spirit can. Amen? Taking that stand, 2 Peter 3:10 simply says, seeing how all these things are happening. And there again, it's also a reference to the end times. He goes on. He goes on and tells the people what manner of people ought we to be. What manner of people? Amen. My grandson. I got a special bond with my second grandson, Wyatt. Wyatt is laid back as you can possibly get, and I think being a grandpa is great. Like the old saying, if I knew they was so, if they it was so fun, I'd have had them first. Yeah. Well, he was, I don't know how old he was, 6 or 7. Couldn't swim yet. And they were in the pool and Grandpa was watching them. And I suddenly realized that Wyatt was no longer there. And I looked around and I'm like, where's Wyatt? And I looked and he was at the bottom of the pool. Instant heartbeat. I yelled for my son, dove in, reached down, grabbed him, pulled him up, threw him on the deck. Son comes, we roll him around, we get him breathing again. I mean, he was not breathing, he was unresponsive. Scared me to death. Absolutely scared me to death. We were supposed to go home the next day. He recovered. I mean, he was fine. They sent him to the hospital, and I told my wife, I said, we're not leaving until I know that little boy is fine. So we stayed, and he finally comes home, and we're sitting down for breakfast, and Grandpa, I am just a mess, because I blame myself, first of all, okay? I'm sitting here, and Wyatt comes up, sits up beside me, has his cereal. We're sitting there. Didn't say a word to him. He looks at me, he goes, Grandpa? I said, yeah. Did you come and get me when I was in the water? Yeah. Okay. And kept on eating his cereal. Friends, that's what we need to do to the world today. We need to dive in, grab them, and get them up on the porch, get them up on the dry land, so that we have the Spirit, or have their Spirit brought back into us. I want you to stand this morning, if you would, please. Worship team is going to sing, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray that God's Spirit will make us, help us to stand in this evil day. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you. We do not know the condition of people's lives here. But one thing I do know, Lord, we were once blind. We now see. We were once covered by sin. But by your power and by your grace and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you changed it all and made us a new creature. I pray for each and every individual here that we would awaken to the fact that we need to take that stand. We need to look at this world and say, this point and no further. You're not going to change me. You are not going to give me a different opinion. I am not going to change the truth that the gospel of Jesus Christ has given to us. It's going to hurt feelings. It's going to create rifts. But by the power of the Spirit, Lord, I pray that we be overcomers.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. If you're a regular New Lifer and you'd like to continue your worship through giving, there are 3 different ways you can give. You can give on our website, newlifeforkokomo.org. You can mail your giving to the church. The address is 1803 East Vale Avenue, Kokomo, Indiana, 46901. Or you can text New Life for Kokomo to the number 77977. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.